Let's go to Jeremiah chapter number 37, and we're going to read five verses out of Jeremiah 37, and then we're going to jump down to Jeremiah chapter 38, and we're going to read 13 verses, and we're just going to talk about this, and I do think I've got something that needs to be said here. I think I've got something that you can walk away with and say, oh, wow, yeah. At least I'm hoping that you're going to say that. I'm hoping that you're going to walk away and say, yeah, I can see what's going on here in the scripture. But so let's all stand for the reading of the word of the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 37, verse 1, Zedekiah the son of Josiah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, reigned instead of Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim. So this is Zedekiah, the last king, to my knowledge, to sit on the throne there in Jerusalem. And and it says that, but neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land listened to the words of the Lord that he spoke through Isaiah the prophet. King Zedekiah sent Jehukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Zephaniah, the priest, the son of Maaseiah, to Jeremiah the prophet, saying, please pray for us. So there is an imminent siege of the Babylonians. They're right outside of the walls of Jerusalem. And King Zedekiah sends word to Jeremiah and says, please pray for us to the Lord our God. And it says, now Jeremiah was still going in and out among the people, for he had not yet been put in prison. Now, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 38. And I'm going to read, I know you've been standing for a while, I'm going to try to make this quick. Verse 1, now Shephatiah, the son of Matan, Jediah, the son of Pashur, Jukal, the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur, the son of Malchiah, boy, these are hard, heard the words that Jeremiah was saying to the people. And here's what Jeremiah, so these guys that I just butchered their names, these were officials. You had the king, and these would be the guys underneath the king. These were top government officials. They heard what Jeremiah was saying and preaching and prophesying to the people. And here's what it was. This is what verse 2 says what Jeremiah was saying to the people. Thus says the Lord. This is Jeremiah talking to the people. Thus says the Lord, he who stays in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war and live. In other words, if you stay here in Jerusalem, you're a dead man. But if you will go out there and surrender and submit yourself to them, you're going to live. Thus says the Lord, verse 3, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the army of the king of Babylon and be taken. Then the officials said to the king, this is these officials, these guys that I butchered their names. The officials said to the king, let this man be put to death. Okay, and they probably, if they could have heard the way I pronounced their names, they probably would have demanded that I get put to death as well. But when they heard what Jeremiah was saying, they went to the king and they said, let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in this city and the hands of the people by speaking such words to them. For this man is not seeking the welfare of this people, but their harm. King Zedekiah says something kind of odd here, and this is kind of a bit of the focal point of what we're going to talk about today. King Zedekiah said, behold, he is in your hands. The king can do nothing against you. Verse 6. So they took Jeremiah and cast him in the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. This would be a very low point in Jeremiah's life, and I'm not trying to make a joke. He was basically, they threw him down in this cistern, and it says that when every story's got to have a hero, right? Verse 7, enter our hero. Here's our hero of the story. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house. Notice, and I'm going to bring this up later, notice this is not an Israelite. This is not somebody that was born an Israelite. This is an Ethiopian who has converted to Judaism. This is an outsider. This is a foreigner. There, that's the word I'm looking for. This was a foreigner. When Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch who was in the king's house, heard that they put Jeremiah into the cistern, the king was sitting in the Benjamin gate. Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet, casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, saying, "Take 30 men with you from here and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of that cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king, to a wardrobe in the storehouse, and took out from there old rags and worn out clothes. And you say, "Well, what are these for?" You'll see. "Which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes." Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Put the rags and clothes between your armpits and the ropes." And Jeremiah did so. He didn't want his skin to get rubbed raw and to get injured. And he said, "Put these old worn-out clothes where the rope is going to go." And Jeremiah did so. In verse 13, "Then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard." And I don't know that I will do this justice today. I'm going to try to preach for a few minutes on this thought, and you'll see where I'm going. Convinced, but not convicted. Convinced, but not convicted. Let's pray unto the Lord. God, in Jesus' name, we are so thankful for you, Lord. Thankful for your word. God, that you would open up our minds and our hearts, Lord. Let your word go deep down into our understanding and let it do a work in our hearts, God. Oh, Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, you can be seated today. So basically, Jeremiah's message, Jeremiah's prophetic message to the people of Jerusalem was, listen, we go to verse 2. It says, "He who stays in the city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes out to the Chaldeans shall live. He shall have his life as a prize of war." What was going on here was God was using, and God, Jeremiah had already explained this to Israel, that God was going to use Babylon to punish Israel for their idolatry. And then when he got done with his punishment of Israel, he would punish Babylon. But if Babylon was a tool in the hands of God to bring Israel to repentance. And so what Jeremiah was telling them was, listen, man, listen, you need to submit to the Babylonians. When they come and they surround the walls here, if you stay in and act all tough and just say, "Oh, you know what? I think I'll shoot it out." Well, you're going to die by either sword or by famine or by pestilence. But if you'll go out there and realize, wait a second, God has put the Babylonians in this place. The Babylonians are meant to humble me and to teach me to repent from what I had, how I was living. I'm going to submit myself. By submitting myself to the Babylonians, I'm in effect submitting myself to God. And that's what the thought was. So Jeremiah was making it plain that's how they could live. They didn't have to die. They didn't have to starve to death. They didn't have to sit there and watch their children starve to death. They didn't have to perish by the sword. All they needed to do was go out and humble themselves. Listen to the prophet. They needed to have listened to the prophet, and they didn't. And you look at verse 4, and these officials who had the hard names to pronounce, I wish I would have had somebody else read my text this morning. I would have thoroughly enjoyed that. Then the official said to the king, "Let this man be put to death, for he is weakening the hands of the soldiers who are left in the city." Some Bibles translate this, literally, it is hands. Okay? This is a literal word-for-word translation. Many translations say he is weakening the morale of the soldiers. In other words, by saying, listen, you're going to lose, you're going to die if you fight it out, he's weakening their morale. Literally, in Hebrew, it is, he is weakening the hands of the soldiers. And this is the thing that you got to, two things I want you to realize here about this verse is, number one, everything that Jeremiah had prophesied about this is going to happen, then this is going to happen, and then this is going to happen. And guess what? All those things had happened. So by this point, was there any reason to doubt that Jeremiah was a prophet from God? No. Was there any reason to doubt his message? No. So if they were rejecting Jeremiah, they weren't even thinking clearly. You understand me? And these guys say, these top officials say, let him be put to death. And this kind of reminds me of a passage in Galatians that, you know, my rather dark, morbid sense of humor. That kind of, Sister Wiggins thinks that my sense of humor is, she says, man, you laugh at stuff that's not good. This isn't bad, but it's one of those ones that nobody here is going to think this is funny. But go to Galatians 4. Paul had gone to Galatia and preached a lot of great things, a lot of great miracles and signs. And man, they loved him. They loved Paul. But then they had issues. And he started correcting those issues in their life. And they were, we love Paul too. What'd you say? What? You're telling me what, boy? And that's why I love the way, this is just my morbid sense of humor, I love the way this verse opens up. Paul says, what then has become of the blessing that you felt? Or as, let me see if I've got this, I might have this in a different translation here. What then, here it is, this is what I've got. What then has become of your blessedness? In other words, man, when I was telling you all this other stuff, you were loving me. But when I started telling you some things that needed to change in your lives, all of a sudden you're ready to run me out of town. And then he says this, have I then become an enemy just by telling you the truth? You know what? That was Jeremiah's problem. He told them the truth, and rather than them repent, they just made him the enemy. They just made him the enemy. You know, to me, that is the equivalent of going to the doctor and the doctor, Brother Christopher, telling you that something's wrong and that you're going to need to take this medication and you're going to need to do this and not do that, not to eat as many banana splits or whatever. And you just say, doctor, let's just step outside and settle this like men. No, that doesn't make him. You know, the doctor comes in and says, Brian, this test here, blood sugar doesn't look so good. And you say, man, I'll just backhand you in the face. You ever say that to me again? No. Sometimes the truth doesn't feel good, but you still need to hear it. We still need to hear it. And they needed to hear it. And the other thing I want to mention here, and this is of no consequence, and feel free to forget this, but when it said that passage I talked about, weakening the hands of the soldiers, interestingly enough, and I love this because this authenticates, the scripture doesn't need authentication, okay? It doesn't need it. But I still love it when it happens. And it says, weakening the hands of the soldiers, or in the Hebrew, I believe it's warriors. Believe it or not, years ago, there was some archaeological digs that were going on, and they found some of the remains of the destruction of Jerusalem from the days of Nebuchadnezzar. That's this one right here that we're talking about. Not AD 70, but some ancient stuff. And those, they found 21 letters written on these pieces of clay, these potsherds, and they were left during the siege of Jerusalem. And this exact Hebrew expression, word for word, was written on one of them. So it's amazing at how Jeremiah, this is recorded in Jeremiah, and then centuries later, archaeologists unearth some digs and say, oh yeah, no, that's right here. That's right here in these tablets. But let me go on. It says in verse 6, they took Jeremiah and cast him in the cistern. And a cistern, I think you guys know what a cistern was. What they used cisterns for was to gather water, like rainwater or whatever. So they would dig a hole in a piece of like lime rock, and the bowl would be kind of bowl-shaped, and the mouth would be smaller than the bottom. But then over time, the bottom would get very, very muddy, and the mud would get very, very deep. And so in those days, when they had a criminal that they were afraid would escape, they would put him in a cistern like this. And so they put him down in this cistern, and he sunk down into the mud. And it's interesting to me that a very similar thing happened to Joseph, who was, as we all know, very much a type of Christ. If you go back to Genesis 37, Joseph's brothers, in other words, Joseph's own people, just like this was Jeremiah's own people, and just like Jesus' own people that put him on the cross. And it says in Genesis, when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and threw him into a pit. So Joseph had a similar fate to Jeremiah. And they didn't put Jeremiah in here to teach him a lesson. They put him in there because they were leaving him to die. They were leaving him to die. And I'm going to tell you something. You would say there's no hope, because his fellow countrymen that were devoted to him, that there were guys that believed Jeremiah and believed his preaching, but they didn't have the guts to stand up. And so here's Jeremiah alone, down in the pit, if you will pardon the French, in the muck and the mire of it all. Sitting down there with no food, down there with no water, and just down there waiting to die. But the only thing is that Jeremiah had a promise to cling on to. Jeremiah had nothing to hold on to except a promise from God. And you say, Brother Wiggins, I didn't know that. Well, look at Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, when God called Jeremiah to be a prophet, He said, I make you, God talking to Jeremiah, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah and its what? Officials. Who was it that put Jeremiah down in this pit? The officials. And he said, I'm going to make you like an iron pillar against the officials and the priests and the people of the land. Verse 19, they will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. And I can only imagine that when Jeremiah was down in that pit, that those words were going through his mind. And he was saying, I know that I'm in the pit. I know I'm in the muck and the mire. I know I've been left to die. But some way, somehow, God's going to get me out of this. So God is going to get me out of this because God spoke to me and God gave me a promise. And he's not going to leave me to die. God is faithful. And then here's where, to me, it's kind of cool that there was an Ethiopian eunuch. And his name, and Bill, you can go to verse 7, 8, and 9. His name was Ebed-Melech. And the name Ebed-Melech means servant of the king. I don't know what the significance of that is, but you can draw your own conclusions. And he was a foreigner. Remember, none of the loyal Israelite followers were willing to try to rescue him. Ebed-Melech was a foreigner. He was from Ethiopia. And I'll say this. I don't think anything in the Bible happens by just coincidence or accident. Okay? I don't think that you just say, well, how come this says this here and this says this here? Oh, I think it's just coincidence is all. I don't think so. And this next thing I do not understand. But Ebed-Melech, Brother Brian, put his life on the line. If those officials knew that he was going to the king, they would have killed him. In fact, the king was so worried about it that the king said, go get him out of that pit, but you better take 30 men with you. Okay? Some say 3, some say 30. And Carl was mentioning, some say 3, some say 30. And there is different manuscripts that there's some discrepancies on the manuscripts on that. Most men believe that the Masoretic text is correct in this case, which says 30. But anyway, whether it was 3 or whether it was 30, take some protection with you, Ebed. And he goes out there and he pulls him up out of that pit. And you look and you say, well, where else in the Bible is there an Ethiopian eunuch? Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. Remember, you can go to Acts 8 there, Bill. It says that there was an Ethiopian eunuch that had converted to Judaism. And he was a eunuch under Candace the queen. I believe he was in charge of the treasury. And he was sitting out in his chariot out in the middle of the desert, reading Isaiah 53 and not understanding a word of it. I'm sorry, Bill. Acts chapter 8. Let me see here. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 30. Acts 8, 26 through 30. And he was not understanding a bit of it. And God sent Philip his way. And Philip just walked up to him and just says, do you understand what you read? And he goes, how can I except somebody explain it to me? And it says that Philip joined himself to him in the chariot and beginning at Isaiah chapter 53, preached unto him Christ. And then as they rode up a little bit further, that Ethiopian looked over and saw some water and says, hey, There's water right over there. What hinders me to be? Let's get this thing done. Let's get baptized. And I can't help but wonder if there's some kind of connection. Some kind of connection there, Brother Johnson, that an Ethiopian eunuch would not, or excuse me, the king would not stand up. What was the very first part that we read? The king had sent to Jeremiah and asked him to what? Pray. Pray for us. So did the king believe in Jeremiah? But the officials underneath the king hated Jeremiah. And the king was afraid of those officials. He was afraid. And that gets me to my title, Convinced but Not Convicted. Convinced but not convicted. But Brother Johnson, this Ethiopian eunuch says, I don't care if it costs me my life. I would rather die than let that man of God sit down there in that pit and starve to death. He was convicted. It's one thing to be convinced. It's another thing to be convicted. And I almost wonder if God said, you know what? I think I'm going to honor that man's faith. And centuries later, there was an Ethiopian eunuch in a chariot. And historians say, and I'm no historian, but some historians say that all of Ethiopia heard the gospel because of that Ethiopian eunuch that Philip preached to that day. Some historians say that. And to think that the seed of that might have been planted back in the days of Jeremiah, when an Ethiopian eunuch said, I've got to stand up for what I believe in. And let me skip to the end here. Jeremiah verses, I'm going to go back to verses 5 and 6, and I'm going to bring this in for a landing. I've got Bill sitting back there saying, Brother Wiggins, you're not done. You've got a bunch more scriptures. I'm sorry, Bill. I'm not going to be able to finish through them. When those governors, those top government officials went to Zedekiah in verses 5 and 6 of Jeremiah 38, and they said, he needs to die. Zedekiah said, well, he's in your hands. So they took him, and then, in fact, listen to this. Behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing against you. Is that true? The king had authority. The king could rule by mandate. So it wasn't that he couldn't do it. It's not that he didn't have the authority. It's that he did not have the guts. In the previous chapter, he had asked for Jeremiah to pray for them. So he believed in Jeremiah. He was convinced, but he was not convicted. You hear what I'm saying? And you find a lot of that in the scripture. And can I know it's 11:22. Can I have 5 more minutes? 7 more minutes, and I promise. This convinced but not convicted. Let me tell you how that came about one time, okay? Years ago, Sister Wiggins, Dean Dominguez, we were sitting in Dean Dominguez's living room. He was a pastor down in Sanger, California, when I was pastoring in Chowchilla, California. And we were talking, and I don't want to get into all the minutiae of dress standards and how to dress and all of that stuff, but there was a particular dress standard that we were discussing. And at the time in my life, I was very strong on this standard. You know, in fact, let me just do that again. And he said, and he told me, he said, Brother Wiggins, I understand, that's your preference. And I said, no, it's not my preference. He goes, yeah, it's just preference. And I said, you don't understand how deep I feel this, Brother Dominguez. And he goes, okay, would you put your head on a chopping block for the word of God? And I said, yeah, I would. I'd die for the word of God. I would put my head on the block for the word of God. He said, would you put your head on the chopping block for that dress standard that you just quoted me? And believe me, we need to dress godly. We need to dress holy. It was a deal on sleeve length. I'll tell you what it is. It was a deal on sleeve length. And at that time in my life, it had to be, you know. Listen, we need to dress godly. Don't misunderstand me, but he said, would you die? Would you die for that long sleeve? I said, no. He said, then it's a preference. He says, you'll die for your convictions, but you won't die for your preferences. And again, I believe in dressing godly, and I believe in not looking like the world. But that king, you'll die for your convictions. That Ethiopian eunuch was convicted. In fact, you can stand today. That Ethiopian eunuch was convicted. He was willing to put his life on the line. The king, Zedekiah, was only convinced. He was convinced, but he was not convicted. And you know, you look in the Bible, and did you know that Herod, the Bible says in Mark chapter 6 that Herod used to love to hear John the Baptist preached and counted him as a prophet. But when his wife got mad and wanted John the Baptist executed, could Herod stand up to that? No. And he made an oath and all that. You can read the scripture at how Pilate was sitting there and Jesus was on trial for his life, and he could either release Barabbas or release Jesus. And his wife came to him and said, see that you have nothing to do with this righteous man, Jesus, because I have suffered many things of him in a dream. And all of a sudden, right there, beyond a shadow of a doubt, Pilate was convinced, Jesus Christ is a true prophet. This is more than just a man. But the crowd was pressing on him. Just like those governors were pressing on Zedekiah. And he goes over and washes his hands. It didn't do any good. And delivered Jesus to be crucified. Why? He was convinced but not convicted. You'll die for your convictions. You'll die for those. You know what's always bothered me? Why did Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, he came to see Jesus. Did he have lunch with Jesus? He waited till the sun was down. Waited till it was good and dark. And there weren't street lights back in those days. And it says in John chapter 3 that he came to Jesus by night. And he said, I know that you are come from God, because no man can do the miracles that you do. He was a ruler among the Jews, but for fear of the Jews, he came at night. Can I have you contrast that with a woman that I don't really know what her background was, and maybe we don't want to know. But the Bible says that Jesus cast not one, not two, not three, but seven devils out of her. Her name was Mary Magdalene. And where Nicodemus snuck in and talked to Jesus and made a confession of faith by night so nobody could see him, the Bible records that Mary Magdalene stood with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and another lady named Mary at the foot of the cross. When all the disciples ran away for fear of the Jews, convinced but not convicted, Mary Magdalene said, you know what? Do with me whatever you want. If you want to put up another cross and hang me right along with him, that's just fine. But I'm not going anywhere, and I'm not afraid of anyone. That's the kind of faith that we need to have, Brother William. That's the kind of bulldog faith that we need to have that says, listen, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation. Oh God, give us the faith of Ebed Melech that said, that man of God's down there in that pit, and I don't care if it costs me my life. I'm either going to get him out of that pit or I'm going to die trying. Oh God, give me that kind of faith. I want to be more than just convinced. I want to be convicted. I want to be convicted. Let's worship the Lord today. God, I love you, Jesus. Lord, I praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Blessed be your name, the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And let's come up front for just a few moments and spend some time in the presence of the Lord.
Here we stand in your holy presence, asking you, dear Lord, to have your way. Here we stand, hands uplifted high, inviting you, dear Lord, into this place. Here we stand in your holy presence, asking you, dear Lord, to have your way. Here we stand, hands uplifted high, inviting you, dear Lord, into this place. And we sing hallelujah to the
let's worship the Lord today. God, we're so thankful for you. God, in Jesus' name, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. You are righteous and you are holy. You know, I will tell you right now, I had read the story before about Jeremiah getting let down into the pit. Down there in that mud. And I don't want to get disgusting here, but mud, believe it or not, just, I was raised on a farm. Mud that stays mud for a while, I don't know what it is, but it begins to sour. Finally, it's not just wet dirt. It stinks. And I don't know if you've ever gotten some of that on you, but I grew up on a farm. Okay, so I have. And you know, I read that story, but every time I've ever read it, I have just glossed right over who was the hero. Who's the hero of the story? Ebed-Melech, an Ethiopian eunuch that said, I'm either going to get that, I'm going to get that prophet out of that hole, or I'm going to die trying. But I refuse to sit idly by. And I can remember, just give me another 30 or 40 seconds, I'll be done here. Whether you agreed with him as a political candidate or not, in 1960, when John F. Kennedy got elected, that's when you had, you know, there was a lot of tension going on in the world. Nikita Khrushchev with the Soviet Union was, you know, taking his shoe and pounding it on the table at the United Nations saying, we will crush you. We will crush the West. We will crush the West. And in his inauguration speech in 1960, John F. Kennedy said the following, and no, this is not a direct quote because I can't remember, but if I remember right, it was his inauguration speech, and he says, we refuse to sit idly by and watch the slow undoing of liberty and democracy and our world. In other words, John F. Kennedy was saying, I'm not going to just stick my head in the sand and act like it's not happening. I'm going to stand up for what's right and I'm going to do something about it. And that was the heroic act of an Ethiopian eunuch that other than here is largely forgotten in Scripture. But I just said, oh God, give me that kind of faith. Give me that kind of conviction in my heart to where I will stand. I'll stand for it or die trying. But I'm not going to back down on what I believe. I'm not going to. Let's worship the Lord. God, we thank you, Jesus. Lord, we bless your name, God. Jesus' name, Jesus' name, Jesus' name. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God.